We're in a new series in 1 Corinthians over the next few weeks. What happens when someone becomes a Christian? What does it mean for their day-to-day life? What does it mean for the future? Well, come along with us and see how Paul answers that question over the next few weeks.
We're going to read now from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's on page 1154. 1 Corinthians 13, and Francesca is going to come and read.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known, fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love.
Heavenly Father, please do help us as we come to this passage this morning. Please use this passage to make us and keep us a loving church. Would we all see our part in that this morning, we pray. Amen. Love. All you need is love. Think and imagine a world where love is the way. Love is an open door. Our world loves the idea of love, doesn't it? You've got pop songs, you've got royal weddings, you've got Disney films. They all revolve around the idea of love. Well, this morning we're in a passage that's famous for many reasons. Perhaps you've heard it at a wedding. Perhaps you've seen it on a fridge magnet. Perhaps it's etched into your mind. It is poetic. It is memorable. It is beautiful. And this world wants it. This world knows that the way to live is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it is what the Christian life should be centered around. It is the answer to the question, how does a Christian live? So as we journey through this chapter, it is meant to reconfigure our minds. It's meant to reconfigure our hearts. It is meant to center us. It's meant to ground us on what should be the very undergirding of our lives. It is what is going to last forever. And it is a word that really matters. It really matters to the Corinthian church. Now, if you've been with us for this series, you will know that Corinth is a place that is very much focused on itself. It is all about the self. It's a place where caring for others has been sorely lacking. And so as Paul writes to this church, he is answering the question, how does a Christian live? What is at the centre? What guides all that a Christian does. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, have a look at what this passage says. This is what guides a Christian. And the answer is love. How does a Christian live? The answer, with love at the heart of everything. And that is what is lacking. That is what is lacking in the city of Corinth. Just flick back with me in your Bibles or look at the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. This is the start of the section that we're in this morning. And we're going to see how Paul ties this up this morning, okay? This might bring back some memories. Now, about food sacrificed to idols. We know that. We all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. Vegetarian church lunch, anyone? Paul is contrasting. Can you see there? He's contrasting knowledge and love. Now, that is not to say that knowledge itself is bad. In fact, throughout this letter, to have knowledge is a good thing. But what is bad? What is bad is how knowledge is used. Because knowledge alone puffs up. It makes somebody self-important. It boosts somebody's ego. Love, on the other hand, builds up. Love benefits others. Love is for the common good. I mean, that's really important to define as we come to this chapter this morning, the definition of love, because love can mean all sorts of things, can't it? I mean, the phrase today, love is love, well, it's a bit of a rubbish definition, isn't it? Love is love. But what is love? But it demonstrates, doesn't it, what love has become in our world. Love has become a container for whatever you happen to feel it is. It's become this mushy word that has absolutely no substance. Love is love if I feel that it's love. But right here in 1 Corinthians, love is all about building others up. In 1 Corinthians, it's building others up into the project that God is working towards. It is building up God's temple, building up each other into maturity of faith. And that is what is lacking. That is what is missing in Corinth. That love for other people in the church. A love that cares about we instead of me. A love that builds up others instead of building up yourself. In Corinth, they are absolutely obsessed with making themselves individually look great. Whether that is suing others in church in order to save their face, dividing over who the best preachers are and looking down on those who disagree, or even as we saw a couple of weeks ago, fighting over who has the best gift. Love is missing in their relationships with one another. And so that makes 1 Corinthians 13 a stinging rebuke. In light of where we've been, this passage, it falls with pointy barbs. And it's all the more strong when we remember what Paul has been saying about worship. Paul connects love for God with true worship for God, with how you treat one another. I mean, that's not a new idea when you think about it. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, when asked what the greatest commandment was, he said, love the Lord your God, and then quickly followed with, and love your neighbor as yourself. Even in the Old Testament, if you went through Deuteronomy, throughout the Bible, love for God is shown by how you treat those around you. And all the more clearly in 1 Corinthians. Because as we have seen, love for God means love for Jesus. And love for Jesus means love for Jesus' body. And Jesus' body is his people. So to worship God is to show our love for God. And we do that by loving Jesus' body. We do that by loving the church around us. Which then means on the negative side, a church that does not love one another is failing to love Jesus' body. A church that isn't loving one another is failing to love Jesus. A church that is failing to love one another is not worshipping God. That's important, isn't it? Well, let's see how that works out in our passage this morning. Just imagine with me for a moment. Just imagine a hypothetical church. This church is known for its impressiveness. They say that one man there is able to speak the most difficult of languages. Some say he can even converse with the angels. Another man, well, he understands the whole Bible. You could ask him any question and he can give you a perfect answer. And then there's this woman. This woman, she makes a ton of money on the stock market. Do you know the most remarkable thing about her? She gives it all away. She gives it all away to the poor. I mean, that's impressive, isn't it? What an impressive church. That's a church we should try and be like, right? Hold your horses. You might want to think again, Paul says. That might sound like a gifted church, but in fact, it might be a useless church. And it all comes down to one ingredient. It all comes down to love. And that's the first thing we're going to see this morning. Without love, you are nothing. Point one, without love, you are nothing. Let me read the first three verses of that chapter again for us. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It's important to note, as we read those verses, we're meant to be reading them as hypothetical. They are if statements. This is not the description of a real person. Paul is ramping up the examples to the extreme. This is the most extreme example he can use. Paul is layering up the most extreme versions of the gifts that Corinth is obsessed by. The things that Corinth thinks are impressive. The things that Corinth values. Yet his point is repeated each time. Did you notice it? Without love, you're nothing. Just look at verse 1. If someone could speak in the tongues of men or even angels, but does not have love, they are like a resounding cymbal or a clanging gong. It's useless, isn't it? It's useless. The goal of speaking in tongues or speaking in languages is to convey information. Every time we intentionally open our mouths, we're communicating something. Yet without love, it's a completely useless exercise, isn't it? Why? Because love is about others. So if the most gifted communicator is not seeking to build up others, their communication is pointless. Or the person with the gift of prophecy, able to understand all mysteries and knowledge. Well, what about them? The Bible uses the term mysteries and knowledge for understanding what God has said through the Bible. This person is someone who can flawlessly explain God's words. Just imagine having them in your growth group. Imagine that. But this person would be like a growth group member who knows all the answers simply for the sake of you knowing that they know all the answers. Just imagine going to that study. Would you be built up? Well, you'd come away thinking, well, someone's smart. You'd leave probably feeling a bit useless, wishing instead that you were them. There is no building up of the body there. It's not helpful to anyone. Or imagine the person with faith that can move mountains. Imagine a faith like that. They can just say to the mountains, move, and Everest gets up and walks off. I mean, that would be impressive, wouldn't it? But without love, it would only be a party trick. This may be shocking, but just notice Paul's words there at the end of verse 2. Without love, they are nothing. To use the gifts we've been thinking about over the last few weeks for the sake of building up yourself, it leaves you as nothing. It's the complete opposite of the intended outcome. Verse 3, the one who gives all they possess to the poor and gives their body over to hardship so they may boast, without love gains nothing. Without love, each and every one of these things, each and every one of these gifts, each and every one of these actions fails to achieve its purpose. Why? Because love is key to each one of them. Each one of those things, as we saw in chapter 12 a couple of weeks ago, is meant to be used for building other people up. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not meant to be for you, they're meant to be for y'all. The gifts are for the good of everyone, not for the good of the one. Here's a warning for us at Christchurch. Giftedness is not a sign of healthiness. Let me say that again, this is really important. Giftedness is not a sign of healthiness. A church that looks gifted can be an extremely unhealthy place to be, because it matters how the gifts are used. It matters whether love is at the center. It matters whether the common good is the goal. I mean, that should act as a reconfiguration for us, shouldn't it? Do we really believe that? It's been sad over recent years to see churches prize gifting over love. I can think of a church leader who was dynamic, who was able to draw a crowd, yet has been found out to be abusing his church members the whole time. I can think of an apologist, someone who answers questions, who can answer all the hardest questions that people can ask, yet his personal life was abhorrent. If you've been affected by anything like that in any way previously, I'm sorry about that. Please do come and speak to one of the pastoral team here if that's the case. Men, I'm going to speak to you particularly because I'm a man and I can relate. Women, you can also be included here. But guys in particular, we are drawn to figures we find online. As we browse YouTube, for instance, we find those celebrities, don't we? We must be really careful because online you cannot see someone's character. You cannot see if they're doing it because of love. You can only see that in the local church. Because love must be, love has to be central. We need to make sure our priorities are in the same place as Paul calls Corinth to here. Because instead, Paul says, we ought to love, because love is all you need. That's our second point this morning, because love is all you need. Have a look at verses 4 to 7. And as I read them, see if you can see any connections back to earlier in this letter. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I mean, those words are normally read with a nice lilt, a soundtrack, maybe a soft piano with a bit of strings, Instagram sepia filter, you know what I mean? But when you realise that each and every one of those things is a rebuke to the church in Corinth, it changes the tone somewhat. Love is patient. It is kind. It waits. Unlike Corinth, who are rushing to eat that Lord's Supper. Love doesn't envy. Unlike Corinth, who are envying the gifts of others. Love isn't proud. Unlike Corinth, who are proud of the tolerance they have of a man who's with his father's wife. Love doesn't dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Each and every one of these things is a sharp and stinging rebuke to this church in Corinth, because they're not loving each other. They do not love the body. The issue in each and every one of these chapters throughout this letter boils down to a lack of love. And in reality, it's a lack of understanding the gospel. Now, I don't want us to leave this morning thinking, well, Dave thinks Christchurch Hemel is like this. We are not in the same place as Corinth. I regularly see people loving one another. In fact, let me speak personally. Over this past week, I've seen many expressions of love shown to me and to my family in lots of different ways. So thank you profoundly for that. This church truly is a church that loves one another. It's a delight when visitors see that. I get to hear from the preachers who come and visit and people who come and visit, and they say, this church truly loves one another. But let me tell you, it'd be so easy for us to lose that. if we were to start focusing on ourselves. I mean, I doubt that Christchurch Corinth set out to be that way. So brothers and sisters, let's not rest on our laurels. Just notice that each one of these things about love is focused on other people. I get asked to speak at the local Christian Union on why you should attend a local church, and this is where we turn. Being patient, being kind, not envying, not boasting, not being proud, they all require other people, don't they? Love is other person focused. Love is building up others. It's the opposite of verse 5. Love honours others. It seeks the good of others. It doesn't get easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That is what church is called to be. That is what every person who is called into the fellowship of the Son is called to be. Now, I'm not going to say that's easy. Things do make that difficult, don't they? I mean, Paul knows that firsthand. As we work through this letter, you might be wondering, how could Paul stick with this church? Surely it would have been easier for him to cut his losses and try somewhere else, perhaps focus on the Philippians and never look back. But in this, Paul is demonstrating love in action throughout this letter. Just have a look what he says in verse 7. Paul tirelessly works to encourage and protect this church. Paul trusts that God is going to complete what he began in this church. Paul hopes the power of the Spirit will be at work in this church. Paul perseveres in keeping going with this church. He does exactly what verse 7 says. And throughout this letter, Paul calls the Corinthians to look at him and imitate him. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1 sums this up. He says, follow my example. We can imitate Paul in the same way. But Paul doesn't finish there. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We can imitate Christ in this. See, the king we follow is the one who died for his people. The lovely who died for the unlovely. The one whom, while we were still sinners, died for us. This picture is what pop songs, royal weddings, Disney films are longing for. This love here is what our world is longing for. This love here is what Jesus demonstrated. And so, as his people, we follow our King. We will fall short. We do fall short. But we can get up, dust ourselves off, and carry on. And we encourage one another. We build one another up in doing this, in this journey, ours together. Just imagine for a moment. Just imagine how our church would look if we made love the highest goal. How it would change our actions, how it would change our relationships, how exciting, how brilliant it would be to be part of a church like that. So why not take these verses and do an MOT this week? Why not think, how can you progress in love? And why not put it into practice right away? Tea and coffee, great time to do that. Growth group, women's group, all sorts of different things during the week. Here's something specific. As we grow as a church, we need to remember this more and more. It's easy to look around and think, oh, this is a healthy church, because look at the numbers. I mean, that would be a massive mistake. We will only remain as healthy as our love for one another continues. I mean, if you were to look around right now, go on, have a look. The temptation is you look around and you believe that loving one another is totally impossible. There's too many people. How can I do that? I'm not going to even bother. Let me tell you right now, that is a surefire way for this church to fall apart. Instead, seize the opportunity and use your gifts in practice. Remember, every Christian is gifted. Every member of the church has something to offer. And more than that, let others do the same for you as well. Let's be a body here that continues to be known for its love. But that is going to take effort. And it is worth working at because, third and final point this morning, love lasts forever. It's verses 8 to 13. Love lasts forever. You can see the point, verse 8. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Do you see there? Prophecy, tongues, knowledge, they're all going to pass away. But love never fails. Love is solid. Love is going to stand forever. Love never ends. And that sounds like a nice quote for a fridge magnet, doesn't it? What does it mean? Well, we'll spend some more time over the next couple of weeks, God willing, thinking about prophecy, tongues, and knowledge. Come and join us on a Sunday evening as we do that for the next 4 weeks. However, the big takeaway today is that those gifts, all gifts, are temporary. Why? They are temporary because their purpose is to point people to the one true God. The purpose of all those gifts is to help each other know God better. Once their purpose is fulfilled, they will no longer be needed. God has a plan for all of history where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. When faith becomes sight, when hope becomes realized. You see, the things the Corinthians, and maybe we, are tempted to desire, well, they're passing away, they're temporary. So why would you focus your effort there? Yet unlike them, love continues. Love for God continues. Love for the body of Christ, love for Jesus is never going to end. Love is a long-term commitment. And it's worth every effort. You see, currently our love for God is incomplete. Paul introduced this theme, we've seen it already, back in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. We do not know as we ought to know, yet whoever loves God is known by God. Right now we know God truly. We can say we know God, but we don't fully know God. God knows us, God loves us properly, but we do not know God fully. Paul speaks about that in verse 10. Things are all heading towards a moment when things change, when completeness comes. That is when maturity fully comes, when we reach the end, when we're finally home, not almost home. The ultimate goal, when we are face to face with God, or when we fully grow up, as verse 11 says. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put ways of childhood behind me. Love is something that comes with maturity. And so Paul tells the Corinthians to grow up. He's used this language throughout the letter, but he talks about himself here. It's his own example. You see, to not love is to be childish. If you know Paul, he was the one who persecuted the people of God. He was the one in Acts 9 who went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, that is Christians, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. You see, Paul was very much set against the people of God. He certainly was not loving the body of Christ. But something dramatic happened on the way. See, on the road to Damascus, he encountered the risen Lord Jesus. And what did Jesus say to him? You can look it up in Acts 9, verse 5, if you want. Blinding light, Paul cries out, "Who are you, Lord?" And what does Jesus say? "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Just think about that for a moment. Was Paul persecuting Jesus? Well, he'd probably say no. But that is what was happening. Because the believers are the body of Jesus, so to persecute them, to persecute those who follow Jesus, is to persecute Jesus himself. And that moment changed Paul's life forever. That is the moment that Paul started to grow up, the moment he started to mature, the moment he realized who Jesus was and what Jesus had done, the moment he realized, he started to understand who those around him truly were. He realized that love for God means love for Jesus' body. And so here he can call the Corinthians to grow up. But that is a process. Have a look at verse 12. See, right now we see as in a mirror dimly. Mirrors in Paul's day were not as shiny as ours. They were made out of metal, not glass. There were defects. But his point is, there is a day coming when we will see fully. Paul is bringing things full circle back from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3. Though we are known by God, our understanding is partial. We do not know as we ought to know. But one day, we will know fully, just as we are known. A day is coming when we will see God face to face. A day is coming when everything mad, bad, sad will be wiped away. A day is coming when we will see clearly, and we will therefore love perfectly. And so why would you not want to act now, as you mean going forward? I mean, we don't tend to think long term nowadays. When buying a mobile phone, we expect it to last a while, don't we? Do we intend to have this mobile phone in 10 years' time? I mean, will the battery even last that long? I don't know. Just imagine you could guarantee something that's going to last forever. How much value would you put into that thing right now? How much would you use it right now? Let me tell you this morning, there is a lifetime guarantee on love, on building up the body, on loving God. The warranty is never going to expire. The battery is never going to die. The value will never depreciate because love never ends. Our efforts to love each other are never wasted. And so Paul closes this chapter off with verse 13. Have a look with verse 13. And now, right now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You see, we live now by faith, believing that one day it will become sight. There's a time it will become sight. We live now in hope of what is yet to come, knowing it is secure and will come. It won't be a hope any longer. We live now in love, knowing that love will last forever. So therefore, love is the greatest of these. As we worship the one true God into eternity, as we do perfectly, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. How should a Christian live? Better yet, how should a Christian love? So hopefully you see this morning, the big application is quite simple. It is to love. To get on board with that great goal that all of history is working towards, that the Lord Jesus has demonstrated, that the Apostle Paul has put into practice, that he calls the Corinthians here to do. Loving the Lord Jesus, loving his body, that is those around us, building each other up until the day Jesus returns, and continuing to love into eternity. As Anna from Frozen dreams come true, as love is an open door, as Bishop Curry at Harry and Meghan's wedding imagined, a world where love is the way. As Ringo, John, Paul and George, their lyrics all come true, love is all you need. Those specifics are going to be different for each one of us. And that's what we should expect. Remember, God has gifted each and every one of us. So each and every one of us has a chance to use those gifts to love one another. Every single member of this church is important to this church. So let's start as we mean to go on, shall we? Let's start as we mean to go on into eternity. Shall we ask for God's help to do that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help to put this passage into practice, to love one another, to build up one another. Please help us to use our gifts given by you in practice for the common good, to serve one another. Would we see that love really is most important? Protect us from being those who are impressed by outward action and not caring about love. Cause us to be mature, to look forward to the day when Jesus returns, the day when faith becomes sight, when hope becomes realized, when we see you face to face. And Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the ultimate demonstration of this love. So help us to love him and to love his body. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. Any questions can come to podcast email podcast@david-couch.com. And I'll see you next week.